Scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 43-47. Acts chapter 2, verses 43-47. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Sorry for all these crazy technology things. I still don't have all the bugs out, but I think it's going to work. If it doesn't work, it doesn't need to work. It's just, you know, bonus visual aids. But first and foremost, we obviously have a whole bunch of visitors, a whole bunch of new faces out. I want to welcome you also. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you took the time out of your schedule. And of course, at any time after this lesson, if you have any questions about what we are, what we hope to be, what we're striving to be, let us know. Pull somebody aside, by all means, and we'll get that, we'll have that time to share with you. As you guys know, this is a series I'm hoping to teach. I think it's roughly seven different lessons all about the Lord's Church. What is the Lord's Church? What is it about? And this is all about that statement that Peter made in Matthew 16, right? Christ is the Son of God. He is the cornerstone of this church. He is the main point of this foundation. And together with his apostles and prophets that have given us the word, they are the foundation of the church. And all of us, as Christians, are the living stones built upon us. We're all in this together. And the only way into this spiritual house, into this church, into this family of God, is through Jesus. Before, though, we talk about today, which is going to be, how is the Lord's church to be organized? Some of the structural aspects of the Lord's Church. But before we get into that, though, if you would bow with me as we go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now thanking you so much for who you are, for your kindness, for your goodness that you continue to show us. Dear God, we pray always that in all things that we would continue to strive to be holy as you have called us to be. That we here in this body would continue to strive to be that church that Christ established. That in all ways we might imitate his plan, his thoughts of this. That we would strive to be more sound and more healthy in our organization, in the cooperation and in fellowship that we have together. Dear God, we thank you so much for leaving your word with us that we might know some of the mysteries of you. We thank you that you have revealed this to us. We pray that you would be with us, that we as the Bereans would continue to study. May we continue to study with each other. May we continue to reason. May we continue to grow in our faith and in our belief in you. Dear God, we pray in all these things that we do that you would be pleased with us. We pray that you would strengthen us in the inner person, that we would be able to accomplish all the great things that you've asked us to do. Dear God, we thank you above all for Christ, for his sacrifice, for his willingness to come to this earth for us. And we ask this in his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this morning, as I discussed briefly, I hope to discuss the organization of the local church and how it relates to the work. But before we continue, let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. It reads, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So with every single one of these lessons, we're going to read this scripture before we get into any of the meat, if you will, of what I hope to share. Because first and foremost, you don't have the right attitude. You don't have the right demeanor. If you if you don't have the right goal within your heart, it doesn't matter. If you're the part of the most sound and healthy congregation on this planet, if you don't have the right heart, it doesn't matter. True worship before God is first determined by your individual priority of where you place God in your life. So before we move on to even talk about the organization of the local church, we need to all be honest with ourselves for just a moment. Have you allowed Jesus to have all of you, to have all your heart, to have all your will, or have you kept some for yourself? Right? As we sing often, all to Jesus I surrender. All. Right? All encompassing, everything. Have you surrendered most, some of the big things, but not all? You kept some for yourself. Do you love Christ? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if not, then everything I have to say from this point on won't mean anything to you. 2 weeks ago, the lesson was on the description of the Lord's church. So let's remember that the Church of Christ, right, as is a name that we have out there, is just a description. And it's just a name. Just like I can go by many names, right? I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a soldier, right? I'm a musician, I'm all these things. These are just descriptions of who I am. And it's the same with the Church of Christ, right? It should be the church that belongs to Christ. It's a description of this. In the previous lessons, we went over the three purposes of the Lord's church. Which are what? What are the three? Edification, benevolence, and evangelism. Those are the threefold purposes of the Lord's church. In many of the descriptions and names of the church, I'm going to go over those quickly. So it's referred to in Romans 12 and 5 as the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3 and 15, the house of God. Galatians 6 and 10, the household of faith. Hebrews 3 and 6, it's the house of Christ. John 10 and 16, the fold, right? As in a shepherd, the fold of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28, the church of God. Hebrews 12 and 23, the church of the firstborn. Revelation 21 and 9, referenced as the bride of Christ. And Romans 16 and 16, which refers to the churches of Christ. Talked 2 weeks ago, but I want to go over again, the eight works that the church is shown to do. And these eight really are just ways that we fulfill these three overall purposes. Now we see in Hebrews 10 and 24 through 25 that we're to assemble together. We're supposed to meet. It's supposed to be something that we see throughout the Bible, many examples, them coming together to meet. Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 11 and 13, we're to observe the Lord's Supper together. We see in Ephesians 5, 19 and Colossians 3, 16, which we all know well, we are to sing to the Lord together. That's part of what the church is supposed to be doing. And then Ephesians 6 and 18, we're to pray together. We're supposed to pray as we assemble together for one another, for this world, for everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. We're to preach and study God's word together. That's part of why we come. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, which we all know, right? On the first day of the week, lay by and store. We're supposed to lay by and have a collection of funds that we do on the first day of the week. Philippians 4, 15 through 16. It's obviously a biblical example throughout of supporting the preaching of the gospel, whether that's a local preacher, a preacher abroad, that's something that we as a church, it's one of the things we need to do. And then, number eight, provide for other needy brethren, not just, of course, in our local body, but around the world. Of course, with all of these, and these eight, the specifics on exactly how or to accomplish them can and should be discussed. It may not be exactly the same in every congregation, right? In the first century, many times when funds were sent to a preacher, like Paul, who needed it, it was sent by the hands of someone, right? There wasn't Venmo, there wasn't PayPal, there weren't bank accounts. So they literally sent someone and commissioned them to go on a long journey, sometimes months, to go find where Paul was so that he can get the financial support he needs. So, of course, in no means do I think we have to do it that way, right? If a brother or sister needs some help down in South America, we're going to say, all right, well, I hope you enjoy walking. You know, here's some funds. And How we do it, of course, is going to change. There's a lot of ways we can communicate and get things done way faster. But what I think is most important is that we all agree, as members of this church, that these are things we need to accomplish. These are things we ought to, right? And ought. I mean, that word means moral obligation. These are things that we should want to do. We should feel obligated to do and to accomplish together as a body. Again, the list that I read, those eight, every single one of these falls under one or more purposes of the church. These, every single one helped with evangelism, benevolence of needy saints, and or edification. As I spoke about last week, the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. It is not this physical place. It's not this building, right? It has never and can never have any other headquarters than heaven itself. And there's no other head and leader of what we get to do, right? This isn't a club where we vote to change the bylaws or vote to change the organization, right? We already have a leader. We already have, in God's word, what he wants. We already have the structure, right? We have our purpose. We have how to fulfill the purposes. We have all this information. This isn't something that we get to decide. Our leader is Jesus Christ himself. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 19. It reads, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Then let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It reads, "And coming to him as to living stones, which have been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God shows no indication throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, of anything that resembles an earthly headquarters. Nothing like this. Many have tried, even to this day, even within the church, have tried to stretch and twist some passages to make it out that the church in Jerusalem was somehow the head church. It was the hub church, right? It was a church that oversaw the affairs of churches not only in that region, but around the world, right? And yes, that's where the apostles were. That's where the first church was indeed established, right? Jerusalem has its place in the history of the church there in Jerusalem. But it was never the hub. It was never the head church, right? Things or teachings or evangelism or any type of missionary work, it wasn't funneled through Jerusalem. You don't see that in any example, especially in the Word and even outside. We never see this. But so many faiths, as we know, right? Roman Catholic, Mormonism, a lot of them claim this as why they have a headquarters today. Well, because there was a headquarters in Jerusalem. That's a stretch. That's a huge stretch to make. And there's just really no evidence behind this claim. You know, as we said, Christ is indeed the head of his church. And as elementary as this concept might be, right, and I think all of us agree of, and no one I've ever heard disagrees that, yes, Christ is the head of his church. But as elementary as this concept is, the rest of everything I have to say this morning depends on us really understanding what that means, right? The implications of this, right? This isn't just a saying. This is, well, yeah, of course, Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Every faith, I think, would say that. Every faith would agree with that statement. But it means something. There are implications behind this. We see a lot of false error out there. We see some churches that have many heads and one body. More often, we see this one, right? We see one head with many bodies. That's usually, in a lot of ways, the denominational world. And let's not kid ourselves. We in the church can easily fall into this one. One head, many bodies. But this is not, again, back to the statement, Christ is the head of his church. That is the statement. And what does that mean? Right? Neither of these. There's only one option that it can be, and it's this one. This is it. There's one body and there's one head. Right? There's one leader. We don't have multiple bosses of any type of equality or anything like that, right? The church itself is led by Christ. So one of the fastest growing errors regarding the organization and structure of the local congregation is this idea of establishing a sponsoring church, where one or more local congregations oversees, right, or sponsors either a work or multiple works of another church, where two or more, or really doesn't matter, local congregations combined their efforts and funds to fulfill certain works under the leadership of this head church, if you will, this sponsoring church. Of course, you may not be familiar with this word sponsoring, but I think we all understand the concept, right? You might have never heard this word until today. But sponsoring, kind of this church, A, B, C, D, right, all pulls our money to church F, and then F does a work, right, one of the three works. But this isn't the example that we see in the Bible. Let's look at some of these quotes, and this is kind of just to better clarify what this is. So sponsoring church, what am I talking about? You've never heard of this. It's one congregation that especially oversees a project, such as a mission society, in which other congregations have an interest into which they voluntarily contribute regularly. Next one. The fact that other churches contribute to a project that is overseen by the elders of one church is the central idea. And that's really what I'm getting at, too. The third quote here. A sponsoring church is a congregation which assumes the oversight and control of some activity in the general field of evangelism, education, or benevolence. Right? In such an arrangement or cooperation, if you will, a local congregation assumes the oversight and leadership over a given work, or multiple works for that matter. Usually the work over which they have assumed oversight is a work which is much greater than a local congregation is, financially at least, capable of accomplishing. So what do? So then this church, with this great goal in mind, this noble goal, appeals to churches across the whole world to send them money in order that they might finance this great work, or multiple works, that they hope to do. Many of you know, I lived overseas before here, and I got to live in Germany. And following World War II, many churches of Christ in the U.S. wanted desperately to evangelize in Europe, right? Where the gospel was fresh, it was new, the hearts were right, it was the right time, and it was the right place. And their desire to evangelize in these areas of Europe was indeed commendable. However, in their zeal to do this great work, they have perverted the organization of the Lord's church. The method which was overwhelmingly chosen was this sponsoring church agreement. A large and established local congregation would often pick a field, for instance, Germany. Right? It would call upon other local congregations around the world to send them funds to accomplish this goal. The sponsoring church would then oversee the preaching of the gospel in Germany and the establishment of local congregations throughout. Frequently, the sponsoring church not only fully supported and funded the preachers they sent and the preachers that were then there and lived, but also then owned all the property of the churches and had all financial rights over all property throughout all the churches in Germany. Again, first and foremost, I do not question the noble and good intentions of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Such a concept of this idea, right, stems from a desire to fulfill the work of the church in a faster and arguably more efficient means. And at first thought, right, such a concept and arrangement seem like a really great idea. But, right, look how much can and has, to be honest, been accomplished through such an arrangement. But is such an arrangement something that Jesus ever intended for his church? obviously, my argument this morning, if it's not clear, is no.
No.
There in the Church of Germany, right, even when I was there, all the assets that were in the church there were owned by another church. We owned nothing. Right? Everything that was there, right, we had no say over anything, because even that local body there was not autonomous. Somebody owned us, owned the property, owned every asset, every book, every pew. Right? We were not autonomous. We were owned by somebody else. This practice of a sponsoring church has unfortunately also separated those who believe that the church does have such liberties from those who believe that the church should not engage in anything like this, that it doesn't have the authority in the Bible to do. You know, growing up, as some of you know, I've grown up in some very unsound congregations that I've been a part of, that have been part of this. Some of them were the hub of the church for works, right? And unfortunately, growing up in some of these terms, I've heard these negative and really hateful terms against people who think otherwise, as I do now. They would call those people, right, the antis, right, the antis, the against everything. Or they would say, those are the non-cooperative Christians down the street. Don't go there. Or they'd say, they're the legalistic ones, right? They're the ones who, for everything they do, need book, chapter, and verse. They can't think outside of that at all. And really, right, those who are now, have grown in their understanding as I have, right, we have to be equally careful that we're not throwing names across the aisle, right? If someone slaps you, you don't slap them back. This is something that's near and dear to you, that we have separated and continued to divide the church, have continued to splinter and splinter and splinter. Instead of laying down, even if you believe this morning it's a liberty, laying down your liberties for the work of the church. The church has plenty of work to do. And we have plenty of authorized biblical means to accomplish the great work that we have to do. We don't need to make up a new organization, make up a new structure, right? And somehow pervert what God, what Christ established. It's dangerous. Such an arrangement or cooperation, if you will, among multiple congregations has many consequences. And I believe has contributed to factionism, secularism, denominationalism, right? Let's be honest. We in the church all the time say, non-denominational. But if we hold the definition, we're denominational. Let's stop kidding ourselves, right? We can say what we want. But if you're a church who sponsors, who has a hub, or you're a denomination, right? Just admit it. The way you're structured is no different than the Baptist church down the street, than the Catholic church, right? No different. Don't kid yourself. So here we go again. In this little example, I have three churches, right, give their funds, or a portion of their funds, if you will, to Yellow Church, right? And then Yellow Church fulfills biblical, right? They might even fulfill it the right way. Biblically, they're fulfilling evangelism, benevolence, and edification. But is this the structure we see? Is there anything like this in the Bible? And I don't think so. And the three major issues I have with that are listed right here. Number one, there's just no biblical example. Can't find it. Actually, there's no even historic example to around 200-ish AD when some of the early churches did start to organize like this. But it was, 150 years after Christ established his church? These ideas did start to creep in very early on. Number two, it goes beyond the oversight and authority of the pastors of a body, right? They are to oversee that body, the work of that body, the members of that body. That's their job. But if we're giving it to someone else, right, ultimately we're making those elders, those pastors, whatever you want to call them, in that congregation, they're overseeing the work, right, and the fellowship that we give them. When you give someone money to do something, the Bible says you have joint fellowship with them and the funds you're doing, right? So if we're giving money to them, ultimately those elders are deciding it. Of that hub congregation, if you will, where it's going, how it's being used. And number three, kind of sort of mixed with one and two, I think it violates the New Testament pattern of an autonomous congregation, right? The problem with this is if big church hub that's created all the churches in Germany, right? Let's be honest, because I was there. If someone like myself preaches something they don't like, they can just pull the funding. We're not autonomous. We can't control our own fate and destiny of the church. Right? a church somewhere. I think it might have been Tennessee originally. It doesn't matter, but you get the point. If there's error taught in the hub church, which controls the funding, the purse strings of hundreds of churches, if they don't like something, they'll just pull the bag. It was theirs anyway. The bank account's in their name, right? They have the key. We have a copy. They're the owners of all this stuff. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. If we're autonomous, right? And God forbid this church is no longer the Lord's church, right? Then we die and we fizzle out. But we don't then fizzle out all these other congregations that we've been in this unbiblical connection. Just one dies, not all of them. Even in the organization of the church as revealed in the New Testament, even the way that the church is organized as revealed in the New Testament should not be taken lightly. The Lord has a purpose, I believe, in mind on how we organize the church to fulfill the church's purpose. I believe that the local church can accomplish every single task that she has been given without the need to resort to any type of strange or bizarre and arguably unscriptural arrangement. So instead of talking about all day, right, we can go on this sponsoring trip. There's a million other ways the church has organized and done things, right? We can talk all day, but just like I spoke 2 weeks ago, sometimes the best way is, right, look at the real money, right? We talked about counterfeit bills. Study the real thing. You want to know if you're the Pembroke Welsh Corgi, right? Study the Pembroke Welsh Corgi. Don't worry about all the other thousands of breeds out there. Study the one. So this morning, we're going to transition now. So what is the biblical example? What are the things that we do see? What are the things and how are the ways that we should accomplish these tasks? Acts 11 and verse 27, it reads, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and indicated by the Spirit that there would definitely be a severe famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And to the extent that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution, for the relief of the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did it, sending it with Barnabas and Saul to the elders." No congregation in the New Testament do we ever see accomplished its work through another congregation or through some type of head or hub congregation. We see here in this passage, right? Antioch, the church here, made up her own contribution and sent it, obviously, by these men, but sent it to who? To the elders of that church where there was need in Judea. Here we see a local congregation with an abundance of funds sending some of their abundance to other churches in need, that the church in Antioch might fulfill her own work, which is benevolence, to take care of needy saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do as well. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections need to be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is appropriate for me to go also, they will go with me." We see here again, the church at Corinth made up her own funds by the giving of her members and sent it directly to the church of Jerusalem. Right? And some have argued, Jerusalem must have been a hub church, a head church where these funds were distributed. But I'd argue not. If you read Romans chapter 15, you're going to see reference that the church in Jerusalem itself was a church that was in great financial need. So this contribution here that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians was a contribution to them to help the members of that local body, to help the members of the church in Jerusalem. There's no mention, right, or inference, or even any way you could stretch that somehow the church there was to collect funds from all these congregations to be some sort of hub to hold all this money to give in the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 7. "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. Here we see in 2 Corinthians 11, the mention of several congregations throughout this region of Macedonia that financially supported Paul while he was preaching the gospel. But even in the multiple churches that were supporting Paul, we don't see, again, we don't see in practice, example, or an inference in any way that they set up anything that would resemble a hub or a head church where all the funds would go. I believe that each local congregation supported Paul on their own, in their own means, sent it by whoever they needed to. There's no mention of anything that resembles this sponsoring church idea, which then would gather funds from all the churches in Macedonia, put them in one big pot, and then give them to Paul. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received anything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. We see here that the church at Philippi, which was one of those Macedonian churches, was acting independently in supporting Paul and sending their money to Paul. Most likely, in reading this, it sounds like to me they sent it by this person, Epaphroditus, right? Their messenger, the one who held the money. Again, there's no wire and transfers, so they had to physically send funds. We see that no church in the New Testament ever sent funds to another church for the work of evangelism. Sounds like here, Paul was actually in Thessalonica. But the messenger didn't go to the church of Thessalonica and say, here's the money for Paul, give it to Paul, right? Even though Paul was there working at that church at that time, when the funds came, they went to Paul. They went to Paul. They didn't go to the elders of Thessalonica. The example that we see over and over in the New Testament is that when they would send money, they would send it the most direct way they could, right? To the one who was laboring, to the one who was working, to the one in the field, spreading the gospel. Again, to sum up this morning, what is the biblical example? See, in Acts 11, here they took a collection of funds to be sent to the elders of the church in need. 1 Corinthians 16, here the collection was sent to a local church that was in need. 2 Corinthians 11, we see an example of the local churches supporting Paul directly. And again, in Philippians 4, it makes it even more clear. Here the church at Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches which was acting independently in their support. Again, thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. I know my attention was all over the place. These crazy computer issues. Hopefully, with the handful of restarts it did, it has all the updates it needs, and get those bugs out for next week, Lord willing. Anyway, all of this, right, back to the matter of heart. The most important thing is that we collectively and individually are seeking to be in every way, right? Let's not settle for less. We need to be seeking in every way to be the church that Jesus built. In his beautiful and infinite wisdom, he knew we needed this. He knew we needed this. So my prayer is that all of us here today want the church to grow in its soundness. We want to strive to be part and to make sure, always, right? I've heard a preacher say, you're always one generation away from the church, the candle being blown out. We're not even a generation away. We're days away. We're weeks away. We're months away, right? Do we realize the fragility of the Lord's church? Do we hold each other accountable? Are we growing as a body here? And I pray, believing that we are. But what can we do as a body? What more can we do to make sure that we're growing to be more and more every single day like the church we read about in the Bible? This morning before I step down, if anyone here is not a Christian, yeah, like you don't even get the blessings that we're mentioning. You don't even get to be part of the Lord's church yet. His family, the house of God, the fold of Christ, the bride of Christ, right? You don't get to have this relationship that God wants you to have. But first and foremost, you have to make sure that you have a relationship with Christ. And then when you start that relationship, you're adopted into His church. And then you're here as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers in Christ. That's what we are. That's what we are. There's no greater family on this planet. So this morning, if you are not a Christian, you can do so this morning. Will you obey Jesus' plan? Not my plan, but our Lord's plan. And be baptized for the remission of your sins today. The water is ready behind me. Or, brothers and sisters, if there's anyone here who needs the prayers of this body, needs the help of this body to help you with your walk with God, let us know. Don't suffer alone. What's the point? We're part of the greatest family ever created. Don't suffer alone. Reach out. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why we're here as a church. It's like I said 2 weeks ago, I don't think we can make it independently from each other. And that's why we're here. We're here to support each other, to hold up one another. So brothers and sisters, if in any way the church here can help you, can assist you with your walk with God, we pray that you would come forward. Let us know it now as we stand and sing together.